Good morning. It's July 9th, and welcome to Doing Life, daily devotions for finding peace in stressful times. This is the audible companion to the book of the same name. Today's topic is silence. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was great. Job 2:13. Because of the hope that we have as believers, and because we are encouraged always to be ready to defend our faith and give a reason for that hope, sometimes we speak when we shouldn't. If you've ever experienced a personal tragedy that literally came out of nowhere, and in fact seemed totally unfair, then you know that a well-meaning acquaintance tossing Bible verses your way doesn't help much. In fact, it can give you a big push right through the first Kubler-Ross stage of grief, which is denial, and launch you quickly into anger. While that anger may have been diffuse and growing, suddenly becomes pointed and directed right at God. Not exactly the effect you were hoping to achieve. This week, I had the following brushes with grief. I sat on the edge of the bed with a patient of my partner's who had just had a cesarean section for a dead baby at term, no obvious cause. She had been an infertility patient, and this had been an IVF conception. A few days before, I spoke on the phone with the husband of a woman who had died 30 hours after a minor surgery. It seemed unlinked to her procedure or anesthetic, but instead to her incredibly high-risk status, having had previous heart attacks and strokes. Nevertheless, her family was devastated. Also this week, I had to console a patient whom I had just informed had a significant genetic defect with her unborn child. And as usual, I had to inform two different patients of their cancers, one breast and one uterine. Most people think an OB-GYN spends all his time buried in buttercups and roses, delivering happy, healthy newborns to ecstatic couples. Not always. Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, start out on the right track, sitting quietly with Job in his anguish. But after a week, they start theorizing erroneously that this must be his fault, for only sinners suffer catastrophic punishment from God. Incredibly, when you try to make someone feel better in the midst of tragedy by telling them of God's wonderful plan for their lives, you're likely to have a cup of hot coffee thrown in your face. There is a time for everything, and postulating about how God works, or even stressing that he loves the aggrieved, can be a monumentally bad idea. When someone is struck with unexpected tragedy, and you wish to be a comfort, there's exactly one thing you should do. Make them know you are available and say nothing. Just be present. Even offering to pray for them initially may not be the best idea. Pray for them anyway. You only have to share it with God, not them. There's nothing wrong with expressing your sorrow for their loss, but then stop talking. Just be there. Offer to stay as long as they want. Sit with them. Tragedy has to be processed over time, and it's a little different for everyone. Take your signals from the patient. Prayer works, and it works from wherever you do it. If they ask you to pray with them, that's totally different. Otherwise, still pray for them, but do it silently. God is always listening. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Romans 12:15. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you because we know with certainty that you loved us first. We know that you are a merciful God, and we know that you want what is best for your people. But we also know that as much as people hate the term, we don't have the big picture. Only you do. We know that you can take bad things happening and turn them for good over time. We only need wait in faith. We will pray for those in anguish, but recognize that they need time to adjust, and consoling or counseling them in the midst of their grief might best be postponed. Amen. We'll see you tomorrow.